seeking help from Almighty God, I would speak to you this evening from Psalm 55 and the second part of verse 19. Psalm 55, verse 19, the second part, because they have no changes, therefore they fear not God. Because they have no changes, therefore they fear not God. Of course, we live in an ever-changing world. As the hymn writer says, change and decay in all around I see. And as I've often reminded you, that man is born unto trouble as the sparks fly upward. Things are changing every moment, and our lives are never long the same. But the changes that the psalmist is speaking of here are not natural or temporal changes, but spiritual and eternal changes. We may think of these changes in various ways. We may think firstly of a worldly person. They come into troubles, as I've said, as other men do. But it makes no impression upon them. We can draw an example of this from the terrible events of 9/11. It seemed for a moment that the hearts of some people were softened, and on the following Lord's Day there was a great influx of people attending a place of worship. But as the days and the weeks and the months and now the years have gone by, all is forgotten. If there was a change, it was only a temporary change. And even a great catastrophe like that did not bring man earnestly to seek after God. We may also think of those who have a profession of religion. And we think of some of the churches in this nation where the minister exhorts people to give their lives to Jesus, to become members of the church, to dedicate themselves to some aspect of Christian service, to give up their hearts to the things of God. And we know that there are those that make what is called an altar call, the people wanting to know the Lord Jesus to come to the front at the end of the service, or to go into the vestry and speak with the minister and deacons and elders. And doubtless a number of them, through the emotion of the minute, dedicate themselves, as they think, to the things of God. Perhaps in a Baptist church they will be baptized. In a Presbyterian church they will go through some form of catechism and then be a fully pledged member of the church. But you see, after a very short space of time, their lives have not changed. There is no alteration as to their former state and condition. The only change is now that they can have the church as well as the world, or the world as well as the church. and they're quite comfortable to go along with these things together. We may also think of the work of the devil. Man, for the most part, denies that there is a devil and that there is a devil at work. Mainly today, he distinguishes himself as an angel of light. And so he comes by subtlety, by deception, and makes a person think that they are comfortable when they are not. Many are deceived into thinking that their course in life is satisfactory, that they don't do any great terrible deeds, that they donate a certain part of their income to good causes, and therefore they can rest upon their good works. When they come to die, they die with that same feeling that it will be well. How can a God of love condemn me who has done such good things, such reasonable things in my life because of some one or two shortfalls? And this is how many have looked upon it, and they die, as it were, comfortably. There's no great fear of death because they are under this illusion that it is well with them. Because they have no changes. I believe we can infer from these words that there is a vital necessity, that there is a change, and that not a superficial change, but a deep and a real and a vital change in our lives. That without this change we must perish. Where there is no fear of God, there is no love of God. No desire to serve God, and God at last will say unto these, I never knew you. It is our mercy then, if some impression is made, but we need to come one stage nearer, as it were, and consider those that attend a good place of worship all their lives. They may sit under the real, and I distinguish that from a supposed preaching. They sit under a real preaching of the gospel, and yet it doesn't do anything for them. And I believe we have an example of that in this very same psalm. David, here the psalmist, complains of treacherous foes. He speaks of those that he had dealings with, those whom he could walk with in the things of God. He says in verse 12, "For it was not an enemy that reproached me, then could I have borne it. Neither was it he that hated me that did magnify himself against me. Then I would have hid myself from him. But it was thou, a man, mine equal, my guide, and mine acquaintance. We took sweet counsel together and walked unto the house of God in company." See how close the fellowship was. These two, as it were, walking to the same church, enjoying the same service, sitting under the same ministry. One is chosen and one is left. One is saved and one is lost. One is in heaven and the other one in hell. I say these things cut very finely. They come very close to every one of us, and we should examine ourselves as to whether there has been a change in our lives or not. But why do we need a change? And from what do we need to change from and to? Well, again, we have to go right back to the beginning of the Word of God. And I believe in the day in which we live, this is necessary more and more, because there is a general denial of man's fallen condition. For the most part, churches teach that man did not utterly fall. He only partially fell. And that he is able to recover himself and make himself right again. But I don't believe the scriptures bear this out. Man was born with a righteous attitude. He lived perfectly in the Garden of Eden. We read of Adam naming the various animals and enjoying communion with God. But then something took place. Adam was given liberty to enjoy every part of that garden. And he could have it, as it were, all to himself. There was one simple restriction given unto him. One tree which he could not partake of. One tree that the Lord God had kept for himself. One tree that Adam was denied. And yet this was the very tree that Adam ate of. It was an act of complete and utter disobedience. A sinful and willful act against a holy and righteous God. And the penalty for that was to lose his complete status. No longer could he live in that garden of perfection, because he himself now had rendered himself imperfect. He had lost that perfection which once he had. And now by the sweat of the brow, he must live. But we notice in the scriptures that when Adam was first made, he was made in the likeness of God. Let us make man, said God, in our own image. In the image of God made they him. But it's interesting to read of Adam's children that they took the resemblance of their parents. They took their fallen condition. And so every child that is born into this world is born in sin and shapen in iniquity. In sin do their parents conceive them. So it is sin from the womb to the grave. And if there is no change wrought in their hearts, then they must perish in those sins, having no remittance, having no grounds of justification. They can only look forward to the terrible condemnation of God. They must be cast out of his presence forever and forever. But man has some understanding, some recognition of this. And although he will not give the full glory to God, yet in his subconscious, as it were, he knows that he needs a reformation in his life. And surely anyone who has sat under the scriptures at all must soon come to realize that. And yet there are so many who want to work that righteousness out for themselves. They want to bring satisfaction to God by the deeds of the law. But the deeds of the law will never justify them. It will never take away their sins. And although man persists in seeking to do something, whatever that something may be, he resists and denies the sovereignty of God. He effectively wants to take the place of God or do the work of God. And so there may be a superficial change in his attitude. As we've said before, the man who once stole may steal no more. The man who murdered may give up the desire to take other people's lives. The person who cheated may reform himself thus that he now gives rather than takes. The man who drinks may reform himself and give up his drinking. And there is a change, and it's undeniable that in some cases there is a real and in some senses a lasting change. It's only a change of attitude. It's only a change of one area of his life. His heart isn't changed. His desire isn't changed. Just that he is more careful now to live his life within certain limitations, because he knows that it is good for himself and good for society thus to do. But there is no real vital change, because man can never change himself. And he never will. Many, many try it. You see, you have many so-called evangelists going about the country thinking that they can transform the lives of this one and of that one. All you have to do is this or that or something else. And your life will then be saved. Well, this is nothing but a deceit and a lie. To think that man can bring himself to God is an utter delusion. And how sad that many fall for these things. And then you have the ritualist who, by his traditions or by his church order, that thinks that he can make a person holy. We see it in the number of churches where the traditions have been long established and where certain rituals take place continually. We could think of many things where there is a complete and utter deceit given by those so-called leaders of the church. And yet, people are like sheep. They follow so easily. They never question what it's about. They're blind leaders of the blind. And these blind, poor blind souls, they just simply follow on. They make no question, no argument, until it's too late and they've fallen into the great abyss. The psalmist could compare his life with the life of others. Now, in no wise is he taking the pride or credit for his life. He knows himself to be a sinner, but he sees that with others, their religion is but for a season, or their religion is only a certain way deep. And with a small trial or temptation or difficulty in their lives, they can relinquish it in a moment. And it's as though they have never been inside of a church. I know of people who were brought up all their lives to attend a certain place of worship. And they come to a certain age and a certain thing happens in their lives and they are ready to give it all up. For what? Well, one really wonders, what is the reason for their giving it up? Well, it seems to me that there was never any reality there in the first place. Because if something is deeply entrenched, we cannot easily give it up. And I'm sure there are many a child of God who feel at times they could give up all their religion. But when they essay to do so, they find they cannot. They find that there is a something secret that is holding them, preventing them from going too far from the Lord. And so David says, because they have no changes, therefore they fear not God. And surely the inference in the text here is that there has been a change wrought in David's life, in the psalmist's life. Now, who can change the heart? Only God. And so, unless we're wrought upon by the Holy Spirit, there never will be any change in our lives. I know emotion can take hold upon us at times. A sense of the occasion can soften us, and there are people that have sat under a certain preaching and have gone out shedding many tears. They truly were affected by the sermon. But there is a big difference between emotion and the work of the Holy Spirit. where the work of the Holy Spirit is, there will be a reality. And a person will at first be cast down because of their condition, because of that realization that their souls are not right with God, that they have lived their lives in disobedience. Now you might think that a person who willingly attends church week by week is not one that can be charged with disobedience. But if we're not in the ways of God, we're not obedient to the word of God, neither can we be. And this is how it's disobedience. Not doing the will of God. Your nature never can. I say it never will. So it needs a change. An effectual change. A change which God only can work. But a change which will be so fundamental, so real, that it will turn the world upside down. And it will bring the person almost to their wits' end. Until a cry is forced out of their breaths for mercy. And knowing that only God can give mercy. Only God can turn us from our sins. Only God can deliver our souls from death. Only God can bring us to glory at last. A change. A fundamental, radical, real, vital, God-given change. How we need the Holy Spirit to come and so work among us, to the pulling down of Satan's strongholds, and to the establishing of his kingdom in our hearts, that Christ may reign there. But what do we know of this change? And does this change make us perfect? And of course the answer to that is yes and no. What do I mean? Well, whatever God does, he does perfectly. It is a perfect work. And when a person is regenerated by the Holy Spirit, that work is perfect. Once done, it's done well. It's done forever. He who hath begun a good work, says the apostle in you, shall perform it to the day of Jesus Christ. Once in Christ forever, thus the eternal covenant stands. This is why we need the Holy Spirit to work within us, that it might be a work which is established in heaven, a work by God that brings us to God, a work that God will approve of. Can he approve of anything that is sinful? Certainly not. God is of purer eyes than to behold iniquity. God cannot with any tolerance look upon sin. And all that can come from a sinful heart are sinful actions. And so what God does must be and will be perfect. But we will soon realize that once we had one nature, a nature that could only sin, but when that change takes place, that vital change, then we have two natures. We shall not lose the old nature until we pass through the veil of death. And again, it seems so few realize or acknowledge or are willing to accept. You hear many so-called evangelicals today. They cannot understand people who have doubts and fears. They cannot understand a person who isn't always happy and full of joy. They almost think it is a sin if a person is depressed or cast down. But search through the scriptures. Look at the characters that are set before us there. Firstly, we have to ask, did they live perfect lives after they were converted? And the clear and profound answer to that is no. You can look at the life of Noah, of Lot, of Moses, of David, and many, many others whose lives were not perfect. And yet, they were truly children of God. There will be changes that will take place in our emotions, in our religious experiences, in our natural experiences, and in every area of our lives. We're not always living upon the top of the mountain. I think, as one said, the Christian often walks at night. In other words, in darkness. Often in that valley of dejection. Often cast down. Often riddled, as it were, with many unbeliefs, complaining of a hardened and obdurate heart, wondering if he really can be called a child of God. And I believe if you look through this book of Psalms, and especially at David, you will find that there were many ups and downs in his life. Many times he was complaining, as in this psalm, of the enemies that were against him. Many of us find it's not only the corruptions of the world, but it is the corruptions of our own heart which try and tease and perplex us the most. Then the Christian life is not one of ease. Sleeping, as it were, upon a downy pillow, resting upon our conversion. No, the child of God knows many changes. His life is perplexed with many peculiarities. And there are things which the world cannot understand. As one says, why art thou cast down, O my soul? Why art thou so disquieted within me? Was he not a child of God? Indeed he was. But he knew what it was to have exercises, spiritual exercises. As sometimes a soul is lifted up and strengthened. And the Lord pours out His Spirit. And we're in a good place, a large place, a profitable place. But often it's not like that. Often the Christian's life is a hard life. Look at what Paul had to endure. See what he passed through. Do you think he was always joyful? We know that there was that occasion when he sung praises to God in prison. But doubtless there were other times when he struggled. We know from Romans 7 that he indeed did struggle with the flesh. When I would do good, he says, evil is present with me. And for a soul that's been enlightened, for one that's put on an open profession of faith in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, these things prove to be hard. We cannot lightly walk in this pathway. They that know no changes, they have no fear of God. But the child of God feels very differently. He fears God. He fears to do that which is evil, and yet he finds at times he cannot control himself. He feels a weakness of his flesh. And sometimes he feels to be sinking into that abyss of sin and cries out, Lord, save me, I perish. To know these things, to experience them, is a hard pathway. And we need at times the Lord to come and encourage us, lest we come totally to despair. Because they have no changes. You look at the life of various ones. Happy, comfortable, at ease with themselves and the whole world. And yet they never really examine what their case and condition is, what their standing is before God. They presume upon certain things which are untrue. And how many there are the devil has deceived, we cannot tell. But we know it must be a vast number. And doesn't the child of God often feel this, that he's deceived? Doesn't he often have to question, is my religion real? Do I really know God? Does Christ dwell in my heart by faith? Especially when he feels to be full of unbelief. Can God dwell here in such a wretched heart as mine? Surely, I cannot be one of God's people. And the devil will come and tease and frustrate such a soul. He will say, look at you. How can you be one of the Lord's people? Look at the life that you live. Look at the actions you perform. Look at the sham of your religion. Look at your impurities. Look at yourself. And the devil's ready to point out every failing, every weakness, and seek to exacerbate it and to enlarge it. And so the poor soul is reeling under a sense of their unworthiness. But then the law breaks in. Without me, ye can do nothing. The soul that is dependent upon the Lord Jesus is a soul that in reality is safe. He finds that he cannot rest upon himself, cannot rest upon his religion, cannot rest upon his knowledge of the Word of God, cannot rest upon past happenings. He needs the Lord now. He wants the Lord to appear. Lord Jesus, look on me. Lord, have mercy upon such a one as I am. And it's these that in reality put their trust in God, who shall never be confounded. Yes, David came into some very low places. But at other times, he was lifted up. But who lifted him up? But God. We cannot lift ourselves up. For if we do, we only lift ourselves up with pride. Look what a good character I am. See how I attend church at every service. See what good I do in the community. And we become proud boasters. And this is why our lives are as they are, passing through many changes. Things never remain the same. And then the Christian has to come to the end the same as any other. Death stands before all. How shall I do in the swellings of Jordan? What shall my end be? You know, there's many an unbeliever, but these things, they don't trouble them. They think that it will be a pure annihilation. There will be nothing past the grave. But the child of God knows that all must stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And what then if my religion proves to be false? To hear those words of God, I cannot bear it. You see, he needs reality. And many a dear child of God has gone trembling all his life because of fear of death. Because it's only when we come to such a place that we will experience the love of God and feel that underneath are those everlasting arms. We can never fall into perdition, but safe in the arms of Jesus, carried into the bosom of the Lord. Yes, we should not be surprised if there are changes in our lives, deep spiritual changes, God-given changes, because our faith has to be tried. And as Peter says, the trial of your faith is more precious than of gold that perishes, though it be tried with fire. If we're tried with fire, we can be sure there will be a separation. There will be a searching and finding out. And we will realize that we cannot hide anything from the Lord. But everything is open and naked before his all-seeing eye. It is because we fear the Lord that we tremble at these things, knowing that the Lord is just in all his actions, true in all his ways, And yet we feel ourselves to be such guilty wretches, unworthy souls. And we will never, in and of ourselves, be worthy. Our righteousness can never be found in nature. Our righteousness can only be found in Jesus, as it is expressed, the Lord, our righteousness. Isn't everything designed to bring us closer to Him? To bring us in all felt dependence upon His loving kindness and His tender mercies. Everything to make us Christ-like, sick of self and fond of Him. Then we must not be surprised if there are spiritual changes happening every day in our hearts and in our lives. These are the very beatings of the heart toward God. And without these things, man should question whether he knows anything of the ways of God's people. Yes, the Lord's people are very often a downcast and downtrodden people, despised and rejected by this world. Their very values are considered to be the ridicule of this world. But you see, these are the very things that establish his faith, keep him close to his Saviour, and will bring him to glory at last. There are three changes which are yet before us. The first one, as we've already considered, is death. What a change that will be when this body must return to the earth. Dust to dust. And those that know us now will know us no more again forever. But then secondly, there is the resurrection. As Christ rose from the dead, he rose as the first fruits of his people. And because he lives, we will live also. What a change that will be. When we're invested with a new body, without the hindrance of sin and deformity, a perfect Christ-like body. And then thirdly, it will be a change to glory. Everlasting glory. What that will be, we cannot really begin to imagine. But do we have a desire to be with Christ, with the Apostle Paul, and be enabled to say which is far better, that it will be far better, to enjoy the immensity of glory with the Lord Jesus, where death and sin and hell shall no more be considered, only the happiness of an eternity before us. As Newton says, when we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, we've no less days to sing God's praise than when we first began. Amen.